Church, it is so good to be together. We are in the midst of a series on generosity, and one of the things about generosity is that we don't want it just to be something that is prescribed as a church, as followers of Jesus, but one of the things that we are talking particularly about for everybody and for us as a community, as us as individuals. But we want to develop a culture of generosity. And one of the things that I wanted to make sure that we talked about is actually what generosity is. Like, what is generosity? And generosity is the freely giving and abundantly giving to God and to one another in reflection of God's love and His character. So when we talk about generosity, many definitions that go around, but generosity is the virtue of freely giving abundantly in response to who God is and what He has done for us, that we give to God and to others. And so this morning we are talking about this idea of generosity, like, what is our gift? What is your gift? But as disciples of Jesus, one of the things that as we talk about this culture of generosity, for us at Pine Lake, if you're new here, you've been covered a little bit, that each week we talk about as apprentices of Jesus, there is a pattern of rhythm of our lives that we are learning to live into. And those three things are to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And this year we are talking what does it look like for us to become more and more like Jesus, both as a church and as a community. And when we talk about this idea of generosity and our gift, one of the things that happened when I was young and I was in church growing up in Texas, there was a family that was our Sunday school teachers, and one of the things that they revealed to us in this way of teaching and mentoring, it wasn't a main thing, it just slipped out, but it took a hold of me. And we were talking about generosity, and one of the ways that they were trying to get us to do is to be like what we called a secret diaper patrol. Like, our youth pastor had just had a baby, and so we were talking about generosity, about bringing our gift and how we compile our gifts, and then we can secretly go buy diapers. If you've had a kid, you know they go through them so fast. And so you always are needing more. But they said in setting this up and this practice is that they started early in their life, when they had given their life to Jesus, taking seriously this idea of what it looks like to be generous in response to God's, is that they said from the moment that they became Christians, that they said, I am going to live into generosity with our time, our talent, and treasure. And they said from the moment that they began following Jesus, they said, they're going to set a precedent in their family that they are going to give 10%, and they're going to start serving in one place, and they're going to start using the talents for God's gift. They were going to set a standard in their life. And then every year after that, you might think that that's like, oh, that's amazing. But every year after that, from the moment on, and they were like in their 20s when they gave their life to Jesus, that every year they were going to increase the generosity in their life, both of time, of talent, and treasure. And I just thought about blowing this mind, and my analytical math mind said, think about 50 years from now. If they started at 10%, and they said, every year we're going to give 1% more of our time, talent, and treasure, I said, 75%? And I looked at them, and in a 12-year-old, didn't have my frontal lobe developed. I was like, are you dumb? I don't know how many of you are 75 in here or something like that, and would like your pastor to call you dumb in the way that you're living. But I just thought about this. I was like, you can't practically have that type of lifestyle and continue to be that committed to Jesus throughout your entire life and get to the end of the life where you are actually doing a hard job of giving away more than you can survive on. And it struck me that I said, and they doubled down and said, no, this is the way that we are going to live. And as I thought about this morning, is we talk about what is the big idea that we're looking at this morning. And this idea that generosity isn't about giving what is easy. Generosity is about giving what is costly. It's not about giving what is easy, but it's giving it what is costly. And so if you won't join me in Mark chapter 12, whether you have your Bible here physically or digitally, you have an app, I would encourage you to open it and to follow along, because we are going to be talking just about a little snippet within a larger story. And so this is Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. It says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, if we're honest, there's sometimes in life where we ask the question, are you in control? Do you know what you're doing? That might be in our lives, God, in our relationships, careers. So God, we ask this morning, are you still on your throne? Would you come to your people? Would you give what you promise? Your presence. God, would you open our eyes to see you? Would you open our hearts to receive you? Would you open our eyes to hear the word from the Spirit that is speaking to us this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. Friends, when we talk about this culture of generosity and we talk about the generosity that we see here in the text, one of the things that we notice first off is that everyone has a gift. That in this moment that everyone is coming and giving a gift. But I wonder sometimes when we read the text, if we don't change our perspective and see it from different people's viewpoint. I wonder what it was like for the widow that standing in line and moving slowly and slowly up to the front where she was going to give her offering. And to hear the amounts of noise and that was being given, the generous amounts that probably people were in awe that these rich people were giving. And she knows she's about to come up and give her offering. And the thing is, not only that she knew she was giving an offering, but I bet she knew that Jesus was in the room. There is nowhere in the text wherever Jesus went that they didn't know that he was present. Could you imagine what she was feeling, and the nervousness and then the anxiety that as she was giving, what is this teacher, what is this person that everybody is talking about going to think about her as she gives all that she has? And will it be enough? She knows actually that it's not going to be enough. She knows that what she's giving is so falling short of what was required, and that everyone in there, the teachers of the law, all of them will look at her and know that she has fallen short the gift that she has to offer. But as apprentices of Jesus, the practice of generosity, is not about being judged or questioned for your gift. It is about giving what God has called you to give. That she stood in line because she was called to give. And so she stood. She came. She didn't stay at home. She came. She came. And she came with the Messiah in the room. And she didn't step out of line and go home because she was afraid to give what she had to offer. But all of us in life feel like there's times in our lives where we just don't have enough, that what we have and who we are is falling short of what we should or feel like we should be giving. But everyone came. And in that text, in the first section of it, and starting in 41, it says Jesus sat down opposite. I love that Jesus sat down. It's probably like this, and he sat down opposite of all those that were there, and he's just like probably leaning. And everyone, from the rich and the poor, were giving, and Jesus is just watching them with his entourage of disciples sitting around him, just watching. I don't know if like you need that for me. Like, what if I, as a pastor, just came in your house and just sat down and just watched what you did? Hey, how's it going? Ooh, did you clean those dishes really well? I feel like you missed a spot. And then going by having like a white glove. Actually, I shouldn't do that because there's probably a ton of dust up there, right? But like, there's this thing of where like they come and you have a gift offering. Everybody has something that is there. Everybody was coming. And what I want to say is like, when we look at this text that everyone came in their offering, it means that you, if you are here right now, if you are breathing and have some breath in your lungs, your heart is beating, you are standing, you are going or whatever, if you are living today, you have something to offer. I want you to have that settle. If you are alive and breathing, you have something to offer. Otherwise, you would not be here. The question is, what do you have to offer? The question is, what are you bringing to the table? And are you bringing it, whether it is enough or you feel like it lacks? The woman realized there, the widow realized that she stood in line. She still had something to give, even if it wasn't the standard for everybody else. She had a gift to offer, and she came and she offered it. And so the question we ask is, what are you being asked to bring? What are you bringing? Because as you are bringing something, generosity, generous discipleship is not easy. It is costly. Like I think about Jesus, and from a different perspective, now looking at the same moment with Jesus, and Jesus is sitting there around his disciples. He's watching all those bring, and then he sees the widow coming. And Jesus, who often knows people's hearts before they actually speak, he knows what is in their head, what they're thinking. Jesus knows probably what this woman has to offer. And he tells his disciples, hey, come here. Guys, come here. I've talked about this a lot. Now I want you to watch it. And can you imagine 13 people, 26 eyes on the woman as she gives? And I wonder what the disciples are thinking when she drops it in there and they look at Jesus and said, hey, you told us that you had been talking about this. You've been teaching about generosity. You've been teaching about the way of Jesus. This isn't the way. And then Jesus points out to them, he goes, I have asked you to follow me and it has cost you. It has cost you your fishing boats. It has cost you your careers. It has cost you to leave your family and friends and to come and to journey with me. It has cost you, and it has cost her. She come has brought more than anybody else in the room. Anybody else in the room. What have you given up, Matthew? What have you given up, Mark? What have you given up, Thomas? What have you given up? She has given more. She has given more than anybody in the room. She understands that following Jesus, following the way of Jesus, is going to cost you so much. It's so much like in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is bringing the crowd together. This is something that he has talked about. And this is what he is pointing to generally with all of us. Is that when he brings the crowd together with him in Matthew chapter 5, he brings the crowd and his disciples together, and he says this, if anyone, anybody in the room, anybody that's listening, anyone would come after me, if they want to follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There is a burden to pick up, and there's a burden to release. There is a part of picking up and giving up. That generosity calls us in the discipleship of Jesus of both picking up and giving up. That we are called to do what is not easy, but what is hard. And I think about this moment when all of those that are coming to give their offering, that they are looking down of those that are giving, the noise that it makes to give, and so that everybody knows that certain people are giving more, certain people are giving less. But when you're looking down and admiring your offering, what you're saying to everybody in the room is, look at me. I'm proud of the gift that I am offering, because what I'm giving is a reflection of me. That often when we look down, when we're giving, it is maybe, for some of us, it might not be that we have a lot. But when we give down, the other part of us might be like, it's hard to give when we're looking down at what we're offering. Because you understand that if generosity is costly, is by giving that, it means that you will have, or what you feel is the reality is that you will have less than what you had before. That the woman came in, and that what people are looking at is that she has now nothing when she had something. That looking down at our gift can both be cause us for pride and can cause us to be reluctant. But looking up, instead of looking down, you look up. You don't look at the gift and you look at the giver. That as you look up and you look into the eyes of the one who has given everything, it is easier to let go of what you have because you know that he holds everything. That he holds it all. From whom all blessings flow, my hands can surrender all. I wonder if the widow knew this before anybody knew it. That as she gave her all, as she surrendered all, she looked at the one and said, I am confident that the God that I follow has more than what I had to offer. Generosity is costly. It's going to cause us to, instead of looking down in hesitancy or in pride, to look up into the one and say, I want to look into the eyes of Jesus. And I wonder if she looked in the eyes of Jesus and she knew, because she locked eyes with him as she gave all that she had. And as all the eyes looked down to hear and to see, she looked into the eyes of Jesus and he knew and she knew that what she had to offer was more than enough. And she didn't walk away with shame or sulking or the burden, but walked out with her shoulders and her head held up high because she looked in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus looked back and was approving of what his daughter had given. Talk about an upside down kingdom when you go in and the world says you're going to walk away with shame, but instead the shame is exchanged for joy. It is going to cost us as disciples of Jesus to follow him. But we are not just called to, we are called as disciples of Jesus to set the standard, not just meet the standard. That I don't know if some of us in here in the how you've understood generosity in your life and maybe the way that you've been taught or the theological issues of what does it look like to tithe our time, our talent, and our treasure. And sometimes the church comes to you and says there's a standard which you are to meet. The rich exceeded the standard in the story. The widow didn't meet the standard. It actually says that she gave 2% of a day's wage. 2%. She didn't even meet the standard of what the day was she was supposed to give. Let alone the month, let alone the year. She gave all that she had was a meager 2% of a daily wage. That it wasn't just about meeting the standard. Because clearly in the room, Jesus is reorienting, saying, I don't want you to just meet the standard. I don't want you to give what is expected or required or demanded. I want you to begin to set the standard. I am resetting the standard in what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. That we are not just meeting a standard in a way to check off a box and make us feel better. That we are resetting the standard for what it means to be generous. How often do we try just to have a posture of meeting the standard, striving just to meet the standard, striving just to give a little bit more in order to finally arrive and feel like we can take a breath? But then when you breathe, it's not a breath of life. It's a breath of exhaustion. Matthew chapter 5. When we talk about this idea of not just meeting the standard, but setting the standard, Jesus sets this before all those in the crowd that have been there, his disciples and all those. If you have heard it said, I love that phrase, you have heard it said, which in the ears should you be like, oh, he's about to change the standard. He's about to change the standard as we know it. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, here's the standard switch. Do not resist an evil person, and if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and hand it over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then with them go 2 miles. Go the extra mile. give your cloak as well. You have heard it said, but I say to you, that in the way of Jesus, as he is setting up the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God here on earth, it is no longer as you've heard it said, but what I say unto you. It is no longer just meeting the standard, but I am here to set the standard. And if you follow me, you are not here just to meet the standard, but now I call you to set it in your life. That no one gets the right to demand where the standard is. You set the standard. In the same way that Jesus set the standard in all ways. Like, do you not understand that you have been giving life when you deserve death? I have been given freedom. You have been given freedom when you deserve shackles. That if the standard was met, the life that we live in Jesus would be far different than we deserve. That in a life of generosity that flows, not meeting the standard, but Jesus flips the script and he sets the standard. That if you and disciples of Jesus, in the same way, I went further than anyone ever in history, everyone should ever go, dying for those who didn't deserve it, then you too. Don't just meet the standard. Set the standard. It means looking at Jesus and saying, I look at your generosity and whom all good gifts come from. And I will operate out of the basis of who you are and how you love. Setting the standard means if somebody needs a meal, you don't just give them one, you give them two. That means if somebody needs an hour from you, you don't just give them an hour, you give them two. It doesn't just mean that if somebody needs their front yard mowed, you mow the backyard. It doesn't mean that if you just are asked to dog sit for, you come for the 30 second it means so that they can be outside and the dogs do their business. It means being there, supporting, loving, giving of yourself in a way that you would if they were sitting in the room. I wonder what it would look like for us if we operate in a way that Jesus was in the room. But Jesus says that. Our scripture says, do everything unto the Lord as if Jesus was there. Because that's the shift in the posture. That's the shift in our heart. Is that when we are prone to just meet the standard, that when Jesus is introduced into our lives, that all of a sudden we don't just operate. Our operating procedure isn't just to do what is expected of us to meet the standard. It is to do what Jesus did in our lives to those around us, to God and to one another, that we don't just meet the standard, we set it. That means that if you're in your life, that you treat people the way they don't deserve to be treated. If you deserve death and you receive life, then you don't treat people the way they deserve, you treat the way that Christ offered them. Like, I love it. It says that you didn't get what you deserve. So generosity would be giving people what they don't deserve. Think about that. That generosity within people would mean for us a whole new set of living. It means being grace-filled, grace-driven, operating on mercy instead of justice, love instead of division, kind words when evil words are right on the tip of your tongue. That means showing up when it'd be easier to disappear, to write off instead of going further. The way that we operate in generosity should change the ways that we should operate. I'm just going to say this because I don't like saying it, but the reality is, and I've experienced this, is you know what the worst day for our friends in hospitality? Sunday afternoon. I grew up in Texas, and one of the things that we would often do is we'd go out to dinner. Or, I mean, out to lunch. We called it dinner then, and then dinner was supper, and supper is like, it's a weird thing. Texas people are weird. But we'd go out to lunch for us Pacific Northwesters. We'd go to dinner. And my dad would often take us to Taco Bell because it was cheap. And we could act a fool. And I asked him one day why, beyond those reasons, why. And he said, it's hard for me and hard for us as a family to go out to eat at a restaurant, to sit down and be expected to tip graciously. One, because sometimes they expected too high of the service, and two, they just didn't have enough. But I wonder what would have happened to my dad's heart and what happened to all of our hearts. We operated in a place where Jesus was in the room, and we didn't do because we didn't have. We did because Jesus sets the standard. For us as disciples of Jesus, as we understand the cost of following Jesus in generosity, the widow doesn't tell you to step out of line because you don't have enough. To stay in line and give what you have to offer. Understanding that she is not less because she has given it all, but she has more because she looks in the eyes of the one who holds it all. So where do we go? Where do we go from here? How do you operate in a place of costly generosity so that others might know that Jesus is Lord? Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we pause to listen. In our honesty, we have been listening, but we intentionally ask you this morning, what are you stirring in our hearts and our minds? What have you been saying to us since the moment that we have awoken this morning? What word do you have for us? Holy Spirit, where are you prompting us to be invited to live more like you? Abounding in grace and mercy and patience and kindness and faithfulness. Holy Spirit, just because this moment ends doesn't mean you have stopped speaking. Give us ears to hear. We ask this in your name. Amen.